My message tonight is the power of constraining faith. Now, we hear, even out in the business world, about constraint theory, right? That you are constrained, you're held captive to whatever your weakness is. It will hold you in a place of captivity. You following me? But there is something in Scripture that I discovered this week called constraining faith. Look at Luke 24:29. And I've got my notes all kind of crazy, so give me just a second so I can... Okay, Luke 24:29, and this is actually in the King James, which I don't usually read out of, but I am today. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to tarry with them. The word constrained there, and I'm going to butcher it, but it's okay, parabiazomai. To employ force. To employ force contrary to nature. To employ force contrary to nature. To compel by employing force. To constrain one by entreaties. To constrain one by entreaties. In other words, the setting for Luke 24:29 is the men on the road of Emmaus. Jesus had been resurrected from the tomb. He had appeared to the women, but he had not yet appeared to anyone else. And he's walking along the road of Emmaus. And there's these two guys walking along, and they're having this discussion, and they're all upset because Jesus has died. And Jesus walks up and says, "So what's going on? Why are you so sad?" And their response to him, "Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? I mean, are you clueless? I mean, can't you just imagine them walking along and here comes this man going, 'What are y'all so upset about? Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened?'" And he begins to open up to them the word of God from the very beginning, from Moses and the prophets, and he talks to them all along the way, but they still don't know who this is. And they get to the village, and they're going to go in to settle in for the evening and to eat, and Jesus is just going to keep on walking. That's what the word says. He's just going to keep on going, and they employ force of entreaty to get him to stay. Sometimes Jesus is passing by and we have to employ force of entreaty and say, no, you can't leave. You've got to stay right here with us. If you don't stay with us, we're not going to make it. See, there was something on the inside of these two men, even though they didn't know who this was, that provoked them to constrain Jesus. Now, religious minds will tell us that we can't constrain Jesus. Who are we to tell him he's got to stay? I would propose to you that he's waiting for us to say, "You've got to stay here a while." He's waiting for us to say, "I need you to stay right here. I've got to have you to stay right here. If you don't stay with me, I can't go. I dare not go anywhere else." What about this one? The woman with the issue of blood found in Luke 8, verses 43 to 48. You know the story. Here's a woman. She is suffering with an issue of blood, hemorrhaging for years. It is illegal for her to be out in public. She is not supposed to be among people because she's unclean. But her position of desperation says, "I don't care what they say, I'm going. because I've heard Jesus is coming through town. And if I can just get up close enough to touch the hem of his garment. See, she just didn't touch him lightly as he passed by. She laid hold of him, and faith inside of her pulled on the anointing, because it says in this passage that Jesus felt virtue flow out of him. She constrained him. She laid hold of him and she captured what she needed. She wasn't willing to be satisfied with, oh, I'm unclean. I've just got to stay the way I am because there's no help for me. All the doctors have given up on me. The religious people say, I can't even come get prayer anymore. But she said, I got to have Jesus, because if I don't have him, I'm done. Where's our desperation? Where is our desperation that says if we don't have Jesus, we're done? Where is the faith rising up in us that says, I am constraining him until he blesses me? Again, religious people will tell you, you can't constrain Jesus till he blesses you. Let me tell you something. From the beginning of the book to the end, there is a principle of pressing him for the blessing of God to be on your life. Remember Jabez? Lord, bless me indeed. I wrote a little prayer guide on Jabez years ago, and one of the obstacles I had to overcome with people was, we can't ask God to bless us. I said, says who? If we don't have the blessing of God on our life, we might as well just go home, say, Father, take me home and die. Because we can't live without his blessing. Do we believe that? We have to have his blessing. So this desperation in this woman compelled her to press in and to lay hold of Jesus. Or what about blind Bartimaeus? In Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, you know this, Jesus was coming to Jericho, and Bartimaeus heard about it. Bartimaeus, it wasn't a quiet sort. He gets over on the side of the road and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody's going, shh. Shh. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, you need to be quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. You need to be quiet. I'm going to get even louder, because if he doesn't have mercy on me, I have no hope. Sometimes our crying out grabs his attention. And he's waiting to see, are you really serious? Do you really want me to engage in your life? Are you really tired of your blindness? Are you really tired of those demons that are tormenting you? Are you really tired of being overcome instead of overcoming? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he got his attention. And Jesus turns and looks at him. Who's that calling my name? He looks at him and says, what do you want me to do for you? He just stops everything. There's a throng. Get this. There is a throng of people. And this one man with an impassioned heart, full of zeal, stops the entire parade. I think it's time for some of us to stop a parade. Because there's a throng of humanity going all the way, passing all the way to the depths of destruction. And our culture needs some blind Bartimaeus is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Can I go here? The church is far too often like blind Bartimaeus. Just kind of going along. Well, I'm blind. It's okay. I haven't seen anything new. Oh, by the way, God doesn't give visions anymore. Yes, he does. Is the church willing to cry out like blind Bartimaeus and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And he turns and looks and says, what would you have? I want to see. I want to see what you're doing in the spirit. I want to see what you're doing in our nation. I want to see what you're doing in my family. I want to see what you're doing with my life. I want to see what you're doing that the world is denying. Because see, the world is really looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. Why else do you think there's so many TV programs with paranormal stuff in it? They're looking for the supernatural. And we have been so blind that we're not presenting what we have access to. And we haven't cried out enough to tap into that supernatural reservoir of power that is resident on the inside of us to begin to manifest. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. See, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And you have dwelling within you the resurrection power of God. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if you call on the name of Jesus, dwells inside of you. So where is our resurrection power? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Open our blind eyes. If I can just touch the hem of his garment and lay hold of the hem of his garment, virtue, anointing, power will flow into this body. And we'll walk out healed and whole to be instruments of healing and wholeness. Because see, we have looked at getting our healing and it being all about us getting our healing. It isn't about us getting our healing. That's one piece of it, and I don't diminish that. But the reality of it is, don't you know that this woman with an issue of blood and blind Bartimaeus, when he got his eyes open, went and told somebody. Went and testified to somebody that I touched the hem of his garment and stopped a parade and he healed me. I cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He stopped another parade. And I now see. See, it is that constraining faith that says, if I don't lay hold of Jesus, I stay in the wretched mess I was in, but I know he's walking by. Can I say to you, Jesus is walking by? See, there is an awakening birthing in the land today. Jesus is walking by. Can we see it? Let's go back in case you think this is just New Testament. Take a look at Moses. Exodus 33. When I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, I think I lived in Exodus 33. I couldn't get out of Exodus 33. Because here is Moses. Should have been a warning to me that God was calling me to lead something. I was not smart enough at that point to know this. Here is Moses. He's been to the mountain. He's tasted the glory of God. He comes back and he pitches a tent outside the camp. Now, this is not the tabernacle of Moses. This is the tent of Moses outside the camp where Moses would go to meet with God. Now, you know, Moses met with him face to face and talked with him as one man talks to another. But there's a little piece in here. And when Moses would go in, Joshua would go with him. I love this part because it says that when Moses would then leave the tent to go tend to, you know, his leadership stuff that he had to do with all those millions of people that he had just brought out of Egypt, and they were a grumbly old crowd. True? When Moses would go in and come out, Joshua stayed. Joshua stayed. See, Joshua laid hold and said, I can't leave this place. I can't leave this place. I've tasted and I've seen and he is good and I've got to stay right here. See, then Moses goes before the Lord because he's got these grumbly people, right? I understand, I'm not calling y'all grumbly people. Just make sure you hear me right. But Moses had a whole bunch of grumbly people. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And Moses said, God, you've told me to lead these people, but you haven't told me who's going to go with me. Isn't that interesting? You haven't told me who's going to go with me. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. Do you know I feel a lot like this right now? In us being in a place that's not the place that we were. It's not the place of our birthing. It's not the place of our home. We're in a borrowed facility. Praise God. Thank God for it. Bless Chambly Tucker Christian Fellowship for allowing us to be here. But I'm standing here and going, God, where are we going? What's next? How do we get from here to there? How do we get over this thing that's been risen up against us? How do I walk through this journey when I've never been this way before? Folks, I'm not a businesswoman. I'm a stay-at-home mom who became a pastor because I love the Lord. And he said, okay, I can use you here. And you and I just, if he said do something, I just say yes. I just say yes. I don't have all the letters after my name and I don't have all that stuff. I feel a lot like Moses because Moses said, who am I to be leading this people? God said, I didn't ask you for all that stuff. I said, will you go? But when you're in this place and you're saying, God, I don't know how to go, but I can guarantee you this is my prayer. If you don't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. God, if you're not with us, if your presence doesn't go, I'm going to stay in my house and call my granddaughter up and say, my daughter-in-law up and say, you know, you asked if I would keep my granddaughter so you could go to work, you can take her out of daycare, I'll be there. I mean, the grandmas in the room know what I'm talking about. But see, I heard the voice of God say, you can't do that because I've called you to lead a people to a place they do not know and they're going to enjoy the journey. Because he's got glory for us. So Moses had a constraining faith. He was laying hold of God and saying, you've got me this far. You've got to take me the rest of the way. And God says, he said this to him twice. God told him, you found favor with me. I'm going with you. And Moses says it again. He goes, you've got it. I understand this. But see, Moses didn't stop with the presence. He said, show me your glory. See, we've got to have the presence and the glory. And I'm going to say something to you. We don't get glory without constraining faith. See, the Word of God says that when you accept Jesus, that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. So you have His presence. Now, you may not always tap into it, but you have it. Because He's not going anywhere. But if you want His glory, you've got to constrain Him. You've got to press into a place of worship where He is so delighted to be in our mix that He doesn't want to go anywhere. And we're saying, God, don't you go anywhere. So we got to have you. See, Moses had to have presence and glory. We're in a place we've got to have presence and glory. Remember David cried out, do not take your spirit from me. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of what? The glory of his inheritance. See, our inheritance is so much more than what we've imagined. But we're not going to get it by playing like we've played in the past. We're not going to get the glory we need in this generation by simply going to church on Sunday and whatever other night of the week, if you go more than once a week or even on Sunday night. If we're not contending and constraining Him day in and day out, we're not going to have His glory. What do you think would have happened with Solomon? This is my question for the week. What would have happened with Solomon had he asked for presence and glory instead of wisdom and understanding? Because see, here's the deal with Solomon. Solomon grew up with David having the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion, right? With 24/7 worship in the presence of God, a revelation of new covenant, because they didn't have to go through a veil. They didn't have to go through a priest. They just were in the presence of God, worshiping and receiving revelation. This is the Jerusalem that Solomon grew up in. But when Solomon went through his coronation to be king, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Gibeah to seek the Lord. Gibeah was the place where they made their sacrifices. It was the place of the law. It was the place of the rules and regulations. It was the place of the sacrifice. And even in his dream, his prayer in his dream was to God, not based on his own covenant with God, but based on his daddy's. Sometimes God just pulls back the cover on Scripture and lets you see things you haven't seen before. See, Solomon had not ever come into a place of personal covenant. And so even in his dream, what comes out of us in our dream often is what is in the depths of our heart. And he cried out for wisdom and understanding because he could see the monumental task that was in front of him, right? I mean, how in the world were you going to lead all the people of Israel? And he was a young man. He's going, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. But he didn't do like Moses and ask for presence and glory. He asked for wisdom and understanding. And that's a good thing. It's better than silver and gold. But see, wisdom and understanding will not keep you from falling into the sin of immorality, idolatry, and going the way of the pagan gods. See, I want us to ask for wisdom and understanding, but wisdom and understanding comes with presence and glory. Because when you have presence and glory, you have everything. Now, obviously, silver and gold came with wisdom and understanding. But I would like to have presence and glory with wisdom and understanding, knowledge and might, counsel and the fear of the Lord, and some silver and gold thrown in. Now, believe me, I'm going to take the silver and the gold, and right now we need it. But see, it's not about pursuing the silver and gold. It's about pursuing the presence and the glory. It's constraining faith that says, I'm not going to settle for anything but the best. And the best is the presence of the Lord. Everything else is fleeting. Our culture is so filled with people chasing after something to make them feel good. I mean, if I ask you to name out things that people chase after to feel good, we'd probably, if we were writing them on a board, have at least 50 things up here. Jobs and better jobs. Women or men, whichever the case may be. More and more money. Prestige. The right house, the right car, the right... And none of those things are bad. They're all okay, but they cannot be our pursuit. We have to have constraining faith for the King of Glory. Constraining faith that says, while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. One final passage. Acts 16:14-15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That word urged, guess what it is? It's the same word as constrained. She constrained them. She goes, "You can't leave. I just accepted Jesus. You can't leave. I and my household just came to faith. You can't leave." And the constraining faith of her heart had them stay with her and disciple them until she was able to continue on in faith that endured. She wanted them to abide. And see, I know this is talking about Paul and the team that was with him. But for Lydia, on that riverside, he represented her connection to revelation of the King. We've got to move into a place of urging, contending, constraining for the presence and the glory of God to not just come and go, but to abide. I want Him abiding. I want Him so filling us up individually, as families, as a people, as a city, so that when people come into the city of Atlanta, they can't help but bump straight into Jesus. We got to go inside the Capitol on Thursday and worship and pray for about an hour and 45 minutes inside the Capitol building, filling it up with the praises of Jesus. Prayers and proclamations of faith and power and authority. See, those walls won't ever forget that. And so when we're not there to cry out, you know what? They're crying out. And those halls are reverberating. And we didn't go in there mild and timid. The first song we opened up with, we jumped into the river. We danced in the river. We shouted. Because it's all about bringing His presence and His glory into every place that we go. So I have a question for you. How many of you are desperate for the presence and the glory and everything that brings with it? Jean Ann, the whole time I was preparing for this, I kept thinking of you. I just kept thinking of you. Very much like the woman with the issue of blood, that you've got to have a touch. You've just got to have a touch. And I see that desperation in you. But I want us to be desperate with her. I want us to be desperate together for a breakthrough for City Gate Atlanta. I want us to be desperate for a breakthrough for your need. I want us to be desperate together to constrain Christ in this city. Can we be like a blind Bartimaeus crying out over our city? Can we allow the Spirit of the living God to strip out of us the fear, doubt, and unbelief that it's not possible in our city? Because I know this city pretty well. And it looks, in the natural, it looks very bleak. That's actually a good word. It looks insurmountable. But God, Jesus is passing through this city. Jesus is passing through this city. He only needs a few. See, for years, When we've pursued unity movements in this city, we've pursued trying to get the all in everybody. And after doing a lot of prayer, a lot of research, a lot of talking to people in other cities who have seen some transformation, I'm here to tell you it doesn't take the all in everybody. It takes a few people who are simply saying, whatever it takes, I'm in. Whatever it takes, I'm crying out. If I have to be like the lone woman with an issue of blood pressing in to get a touch of his hem, I'll be that lone woman. There have been times over the last nearly 30 years I felt like it. I know there were others, but sometimes when you're in it, you don't see the others. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because I know there's always been others, but you don't always have the connection to the others. But see, we've got the privilege right here that we can look around the room and we say, there's another, and there's another, and there's another, and there's another. And together we can cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, the prophetic words you've released over this city, we're crying out, let your fire fall on this city. Son of David, the words you've released over this city that we will be a hub of reformation. That there is a revolution coming in this city. That we'll be the headquarters of a national revolution. Now that can be a dangerous word. When I heard that word, it caused me to tremble. But if that's what God wants, I want the kingdom of God people to be leading that revolution and not the other people. Because the rest of that word was, you're going to be one way or the other. Which one's going to lead? I don't want the Islamic people leading the revolution in this city. I don't want the gays leading the revolution in this city. They're trying. It's time for the people of God to rise up and have the faith that says, I'm going to constrain Jesus while he's walking by. So he doesn't pass Atlanta by and go to another city.